Been looking forward to our time together. You folks out of town, huh? Not here. A few folks are out of town.
Jesus in John 16:33, you're very familiar. I know he was talking about the fact that he was going to be leaving. And then he gives this wonderful promise. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he promises that we will experience tribulation and troubles. Essentially, we are aliens. I recently watched a couple of movies that I really liked. One is The Martian. I commend it to you. The other was The Bridge of Spies. It's an interesting contrast between these two movies, and it brings to light this idea of being an alien. You know, The Martian, Matt Damon, his name is Mark Watney in the movie. It's a great film, worth watching, really wonderful. But he's an alien. He's in an alien place, and he's really out of sorts and out of resources, and it's quite an amazing story. But you really get a sense of being in a place where you don't belong. The Bridge of Spies, Tom Hanks, is playing a real person, James Donovan, who back in the 60s negotiated. He's a lawyer. Tried to negotiate. I don't want to give away stories, but basically an exchange of spies or of an American for a Russian. And there was some complexities in the story, trying to take into consideration East Germany, which was new at the time, and Russia and U.S. interests and juggle those. I want to talk about that in a little bit. But given the fact that we are in an alien world, what troubles you about being an alien on this earth as a Christian in a place and in a culture that is becoming less and less hospitable to Christianity? What are some of the things that trouble us? How about you? As you've seen the news of the last year, what's been distressing for us or for you? Talk to me. Yeah, the new law, gay marriage. Now, law of the land. You want me to have a different one?
I don't know.
Hello? Okay. What else bugs us, troubles us, makes us feel not at home? The Middle Eastern crisis, yeah. Persecutions. Yeah. Cute. Quaint. Odd. Yeah. Our ethics, our values, our morals, the things that matter to us, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we try to pursue entertainment, you know, the kind of questions that we raise. For many people, this is just odd. And we feel more and more alien. I want to talk about how do we respond as aliens in this culture. And we have two alternatives. One is to be adversarial, and the other is to view ourselves as ambassadors. Either adversaries or ambassadors. I want to look at the example in Daniel. And it'd be an interesting study for you to do, is to see how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all negotiated an alien culture. They were taken into captivity in Daniel chapter 1. And we see some principles for what it means to live in an alien culture as you go through the book of Daniel. Of course, there. So I want to explore, if we can, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. If you have it in a Bible, that's great, or on an app, or I think it's up on the screen. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Just to give you a little bit of background, what had happened is the Hebrews had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had a genius idea, and that was to take the most promising young people and school them in the ways of the Babylonian culture. Give them the best food, the best training, and then when they grew to influence, they would influence their fellow Hebrews. Hey, this place isn't all that bad. It would also give them an influence that into the lives of the Hebrews, and they in turn can have a mutually beneficial relationship. So it was a genius notion that they came up with. And we see that's what is happening here. Now, the king had said, hey, give them this food. And so Daniel says he's resolved to not defile himself, picking up at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear that my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head and the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Hebrew names. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So let's talk about this. Daniel has a resolution. He resolves. He determined in his own mind, I know who I owe my allegiance to. I am an alien here, and I owe my allegiance to God, the God of the Hebrews. And the issue isn't probably about vegetables versus meat, or meat offered to idols. It probably wasn't that issue. It was probably the issue that pork might have been, or other shellfish or other kinds of forbidden meats might have been just part of the cuisine of the Babylonians. And so should avoid that possibility, just give us vegetables, okay? You know, grains and vegetables. And that's probably what was at play here. In other words, he was trying to follow the Old Testament law of what kinds of foods to eat. And so he resolved. He's willing to die for this, really. You might think, what's the big deal about pork sausage? I mean, come on, just a few little sausages here and there. Why is he making a big deal about it? And of course, one of the steps that we need to make sure we've taken as aliens in this culture is to ask the question, what are we willing to die for? Daniel and the three others were willing to die on this account. Someone has said, if you're not willing to die for something, you're not in a position to live for something. What would you die for? When a culture runs out of things to die for, it runs out of things to live for, Don Carson has said. I love this quote also. We are either potential martyrs or potential suicides. What? What are you talking about? I see no middle ground between these two, and the Bible insists that every believer in the true God has to be a potential martyr. Why potential suicide? Well, here's why. If you don't have something to die for, you don't have anything to live for, doesn't that sound like suicide? I have nothing to live for. I want to take my life. In other words, you're either willing to take a hit for what you have convictions about, or we're spineless and get blown around by whatever the culture says we should be into or adhering to, and ultimately don't have anything really that we stand upon, and that's essentially the same as suicide. That's the position of this reference. So we really have no option about whether we're going to die. It's either die at the hands or at the influence of those who oppose us, or die at our own stupid hand. Ultimately, our lives are in God's hands. He's the one that controls either way. And that's what Daniel understood and these men understood. And we'll see later in the book of Daniel, hey, whatever you want to do to us, king, do it. But our lives are in the hands of the king, of God, our king. So as aliens in this culture, we first have to resolve that we are here at the beckoning of a higher and greater authority. Then we notice that God gives them favor and compassion. It doesn't always work out this way, but he does give favor to them in the eyes of the eunuch. They have this 10-day test, and the king is okay with it, and it works out just fine. It doesn't always, but it did in this case. So it's wonderful to note that if God gives us favor, it's God's doing. It's not just because of economic circumstances or our hard work or whatever it is. It's ultimately God behind it all. And then Daniel, notice his tone. He requests, he asked the chief eunuch there. He asks, and he listens to what the eunuch's concerns are. And he has a suggestion. One of the postures we need to take in this culture is we need to be listening. We need to listen to what people are concerned about. You know, ultimately, everybody's motivation is God-given. The things people are motivated for are all the things that God supplies in Christ for us. We're motivated for life and purpose and meaning and provision and intimacy and connection. And you understand? That's the core values of everybody. Now, the problem is, people who don't know the Lord are pursuing those things in less than good ways. But we can endorse what their concerns are. And Daniel found a way to see through the gunk and say, well, what if we try this? He was trying to find a win-win where it would work for him and it would work for the eunuch, and therefore the king and the country of Babylon, and so on. So he requests, he listens, and he suggests. I think that's a tone to start with. We don't need to be as adversarial as we might think from the get-go. We'll look at the ambassadorship approach. So he finds a win-win. I'm reminded of the movie, James Donovan. Donovan was trying to negotiate the release of a U-2 pilot from the, Air Force that had been captured in Russia back in the 60s, and the release of an American student who had been on the wrong side of the wall as it was being built in East Germany, in East Berlin, and give up a man who had been convicted of treasonous crimes, of being a spy. It wasn't treason, really, but of being a spy for Russia. So he was able to listen to the needs of the Eastern Europeans, listen to the needs of the Russians, and they were adversarial too, figure out a way where everybody wins and get the two men back for a swap. And what's remarkable is the way Tom Hanks played this gentleman, James Donovan. Just, you see the sensitivity, the coolness. He's not afraid of dying. And he's thinking about how to advantage everybody without compromising where he stood. And in the end, it was a blessing. So, you know, and I think also in our culture, you know, frankly, the whole issue of bathrooms, you know, genders in bathrooms, transgender and this and that, I think now students can go into whatever bathroom they feel inclined to go to these days. And at the high school level, you know, if you think you're a female deep down inside, even though your physiology is different, you can go in the women's girls' bathroom. I mean, it's kind of freaky. Can I just suggest one way this is a workaround? In schools, they've tried to, you know, time it or clear out the bathroom and have somebody go in with an administrator or something like that, okay? In other words, they found some sort of a way not to be belligerent. And Starbucks and Pete's Coffee and a lot of restaurants now have done a workaround on this matter where most bathrooms are a one-holer, you know, just a one user at a time. And I think that's a help. I don't know that solves everything. I'm just giving you an example of how as believers here in the secular realm, people have found sort of some workarounds and tried not to be as adversarial as they could be. Now, I don't agree with the values behind it all, but if we take our cue from Daniel, is there a way we can find a win-win? Yes, we hold to our convictions, but is there a way where everybody can win? Daniel seemed to listen, to make a request and a suggestion. Now I want to turn to the text in 2 Corinthians 5. What a wonderful passage this is. I first talked about faithful living in an alien culture that we saw in Daniel, and now I want to talk about being God's ambassador more specifically in an alien culture. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here it is, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I think we all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is somebody who represents a king or a government in an alien land. They're sort of a go-between. A go-between between God and the world. That's how we are ambassadors. We are representing God to the world. And that's what we see. So first I want to say in verse 14 and 15 and even alluded to in verse 20, can we go back to 14 and 15? We see the ambassador's motive here. In an alien culture, the motive is love. For the love of Christ controls us. And when we love Christ, we love what Christ loves. And as we see through this text, he loves people. He's not trying to find ways to push on their chest about all the stuff they're doing wrong. Now, yes, Jesus is the judge of every human being someday. John 3 tells us he hasn't come to condemn the world. He's come. Now, granted, he is the judge of the world. There's going to be a reckoning. But his posture is as an he's encouraging us to be an ambassador. He comes as God in the flesh, representing God and being God. So, first of all, it's love that is the motive as an ambassador for us. And then a mindset is in verse 16 and 17. The mindset of an ambassador from now on, we don't regard, in other words, the way we view people is not so much adversarial. We don't regard them in the flesh as attractive, their values as attractive to us, but we also don't regard them as in an adversarial way. In other words, we draw lines of distinction between the things that they value, but we don't have to be nasty about it, unless it comes to that. Notice Jesus was nasty with religious people. Isn't that interesting? Not the irreligious, not the immoral. He was nasty with the religious people who had their finger on everybody's chest telling them where they were doing something wacky. So an ambassador's mindset is we don't agree with the values of the world, but we also don't have to be adversarial. We are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And then not only the ambassador's motive we've seen is love, the mindset of viewing these matters in a different light. And then there's a message in verse 18, if we could turn to that. All this is from God. Notice God is the one who's initiated the idea of us being ambassadors. It's not our idea. It's God's. He wants this for all of us. So it's from God who through Christ is reconciling us to himself. And then he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. So part of the message is this ministry. This ministry of saying, hey, God wants you. God is pursuing you. God wants to love on you. And there's some things in your life that are preventing that from happening. But we've been reconciled to God, and now we are reconcilers as well. In this alien land, we don't have to worry about whether God is going to be with us. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. I have overcome the world. I'm with you. So we have a different motive, a different mindset, a new message, and now a mission. The mission in verse 18 to 21. Therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, God is making his appeal through us. Does that sound like adversarial? He's making an appeal. We implore. Does that sound adversarial? No, that's begging. It's a, please, would you consider how great our God is? Now, this is the tone. This is his initial posture. We implore you on behalf of Christ. You yourself be reconciled to God. And then here's what God did. He's the greatest example of a win-win. When love and justice are on the line, you would think that those are oppositional. If you want justice, well, you can't love. If you want love, well, you might not be just. You know? Jesus on the cross, what does it say? For our sake, he made him to be no sin. So sin is an issue. Him to be sin who knew no sin. Sin gets punished. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Justice happens. Punishment happens. But love happens too. We become the righteousness of God. And we've been given this new mission. So, what are some takeaways? First, I want to say an adversarial posture, it doesn't always work, okay? If we can find a win-win, and if we can take on Jesus' posture and Daniel's posture as an ambassador, we don't have to be as adversarial. Secondly, love God and therefore love people. Love God and therefore love people. It's interesting, Jesus became the most judged, most angry, the most vehement in his tone toward those who were religious, were obstacles to others drawing close to God, making it hard for others. And that's when Jesus got ticked off. It's ironic. He doesn't get ticked off at prostitutes. He doesn't get ticked off at tax collectors. He doesn't get ticked off at lepers. Oh, it's their problem. He hugs them. So we take our cue from him. Third thing, I've said, avoid an adversarial posture if possible. Secondly, love God so we love who he loves, people. And then know both our host culture and our heavenly king. See, we are exegeting. Exegete means explaining, figuring out. We exegete the Bible. We look at it. We try and figure out what God is saying, what the author is saying, and we explain that to others. We are exegeting two things as aliens in this land. We exegete the host culture. Explain. It means to explain it. We know our host culture, and we know our heavenly God or our heavenly King. The host culture is what we know, this world. And to the degree that we can know about movies, know about what their urges are and their motivations and their practices and hobbies, the degree to which we can know about those things but not be drawn into them in an unhealthy way is helpful because they're touch points with people, food they eat and so on. But we also know our heavenly King. We're ambassadors. We have a message for people, and if they ignore that message, it's to their doom. So know both. Exegete both. Explain both. Understand both. And then finally, neither condemn nor condone. At the conference I went to this last week, Hugh Halter was there, and he tells a story of, he's a strong believer, loves Christ, but he tells a story of going to a tattoo parlor to get a tattoo for his daughter. Apparently, at some point in their life, they had some agreement that a tattoo was going to be okay. Now, this is a daughter who loves Jesus, but somehow wanted to get a tattoo. And it was kind of against his way of doing stuff, but he felt he would do this. And as a consequence, over the last 2 or 3 years, he has developed a relationship with the tattoo artist to the point where this guy now calls him his pastor. And they've had lots of great conversations about the Lord, and recently this guy committed his life to Christ. That started by viewing himself not as adversarial against tattooing. Now, I'm not saying everybody should get a tattoo. I don't have any. But I love the tone that he wanted to be an ambassador for Christ, and he entered into that world, into that context. So how do we do that? Each one of us is going to be comfortable on different levels, but let's not be adversarial. Let's not try and find things to argue with people about, but instead things to tell them about the goodness of Jesus as ambassadors. Amen? And that's, by the way, what Q Place is about too, as we try to learn to listen to people. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're just praying that you would help us to be like Jesus, who's come, squeezed himself into the human body, into a birth canal, lived life in the muck and the gunk and sin and shame and awkwardness and confusion and death of this world to show us what God is like, to be God in the flesh, and to bring us back to God. Lord, we're praying that we would be good ambassadors, that we would rescue those who have been captured by the enemy, and we would bring them over to your kingdom. Help us to have eyes to see them, not as adversaries, but as candidates for knowing you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.